Well, I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, entitled this Sunday, This is What Love Looks Like. As we wrap up chapter 4, this is our third message that is centered around the general theme of love. God's love for us, God's love in us, God's love towards those around us. And as we sum up love, there are five truths that we're going to look at this morning. If we pull up that slide there, the first thing we're going to look at, because this passage, John really kind of sums it all up and he forms this nice argument about what the Christian life should look like. We're going to hit on the gospel, loving God, loving others, obeying God, and victory. The victory of our faith and what it means to be a Christian, what that looks like for us as we live in a fallen world. And we're going to breeze through a number of those, and then we have a little acronym at the end that I'm quite excited about, actually, to remind you of all the truths about love from 1 John thus far. But 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 20, this is what we read. John says, "If anyone says, I love God, and he hates his brother, he is a liar." John doesn't mince words. "For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen." He said, really now, you're going to tell me that you love God, that you can't see with your eyes, and yet your brother, your friend, your neighbor is right in front of you, and you don't love him. He said that the two, that's incongruent. The two don't go together. "And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him." It just all makes sense. It just flows together. "By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commands. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" So I want to take us back right to the gospel. Because what John is expounding here is believing in Jesus Christ and the marks of one who believe in him. And so let's get right to that, because we've got to get the order straight. You believe in Jesus and you love God and you love others and you obey him. That's how it flows. It's a part of your nature. So let's consider the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 and 4. Let's define it. When John says, if you believe in Jesus, Paul sheds light on this. Verse 3 of chapter 15. "For I deliver to you as of first importance that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scripture." There is the heart of the gospel. Someone, the Son of God, showed up in Bethlehem. He appeared, and he suffered, and he died for you. And none of this is a surprise. None of this is a Christian invention, if you will, because Paul says it's all according to the scriptures. Exactly as the Hebrew scriptures would lay out, the Son of God died for us. And he was buried. He was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Again, it's all according to God's word. It's all according to God's plan. And so John is going to reference the fact that we believe in Jesus Christ, and he's going to give us marks of what that faith looks like. But we've got to start at the beginning. It's faith in Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. Now, John says, if the gospel is alive in you, you will love God and not the darkness. If you have been born again, if you've been born of God, the most natural thing to even consider is that you are going to love him. And flowing from your love from God is a love of other people. Because everything's changed. God is in you. Listen to what Jesus said. John chapter 13, verse 35. He said, "By this will all people know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." There are lots of marks of a true Christian. Obviously, holiness is one of them. Reverence for God. But Jesus singles out loving other people. Because as we see in 1 John, they're all linked together. You love God, you obey him, and you love those around you. And so Jesus said, if you want to make an impression on those around you, if you want to make an impact in the world in which you live and be a light for me, he says, you get this one thing straight. You got to love each other. You need to be patient with each other. As we saw in 1 Corinthians 13, that description of love, you never give up on other people. You forgive when you need to forgive. You're there for people when they need you. You care for them. And this is that very spirit of unity that we pray for in our body. And we are so mindful as we take this next step, this big project with the building, that the enemy is all over. Not just the building process itself, but wanting to divide us or pit us against each other. And John and Jesus are saying, you can't let that be. Teresa Chen, the Chens are fairly new to Durwood, they're teaching this morning. But she shared her testimony about how she became a Christian. She's from Asia. And it fits so perfectly with what we're talking about this morning. I'm going to read. I asked her to kind of put it in an email for me. She said, "Yes, when my father did warn me about the danger of religious people, especially Christians, he said that he had all figured out about the intentions of religion. And I was very careful when I was in college, when she came to the United States, to avoid all religious people because of what my dad said. But when I came to this country for graduate school, I was so alone in a foreign country. It was Christian friends surrounding me with their prayers and fellowship to help me go through the difficult time. They were genuine. They were funny. And there was no pretense. It was all real. I especially remember, no matter how anxious my feeling was before the prayer meetings, usually early in the morning, right before classes, the peace from God would always come during those prayer meetings. It's amazing." And she went on. And if you know Josh McDowell, that's his story as well. That's how he came to Christ. Is it actually wasn't the intellectual stuff that he was so engaged in after he was born again, but it was these Christians who were so genuine, and the love for each other was so evident, and their love for him as they expressed it towards him. Now, our love for God and others is a part of our obedience. It's all tied together. John 14, verse 15 says this. Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Loving God, Jesus said it, you love me, so you obey me. You love me, so you love others as well. You obey me, so you love others as well. It's all tied together for John. And all of this is a polemic against what is sometimes called easy believism. The notion that you come to a gathering or a church, or you make a decision one day and it never changes, it doesn't stick, and you're the same person you've always been, and yet you think you're going to heaven. John says, listen, if the God of the universe is living inside of you, you're going to be changed. You're going to be different. There's going to be fruit in your life. Not perfection, but the idea that someone, perhaps they grew up in the church, And yet, in their adult years, they depart from that. There's no fruit. John is saying, listen, you need to test yourself. You need to ask the hard questions. Because when God lives inside of you, He's at work in your life. And there are marks of a true Christian. While we're on the subject of love and the church body and loving each other, I do want to mention that we elders, we really take this seriously. If love and care for each other is the predominant mark in a Christian community, then we need to be taking the lead in that. And we have been revisiting the whole notion of flockless. You might recall in years past, we divided the church up by last name alphabetically to say, if your last name started with A to F, your elder is this person. And we moved away from that partially because sometimes it just didn't really work too well. So here's what we've done. We want to get back to that. We as an elder board, elder team, want to be much more involved personally in your lives. So what we've done is we've divided up all of you more along the lines of people that we already know. There's already a relationship there, or you're serving in ministries that are the same. And so expect this week or soon thereafter to hear from your elder, because we want to be more involved in your life, to encourage, to also to offer accountability as well, and also to be perhaps the first person you come to. So you'll be hearing from us hopefully this week. But I do want to say one thing about all the other elders. They're all great, but I'm still your pastor. So I'm still your shepherd, and this does not mean you can't come to me. It just means that we want to do the best that we can and really be involved with you. So never take that as I'm unavailable. It just means that we want to be focused on our primary charge, which is to lead and to shepherd this great body. So final note from what John has to say. He talks about overcoming. He talks about overcoming through our faith. And I want to spend just a moment or two on this one, because this is a bit of a new theme for John. He's tying it all together. God loves you. You're born of Him. You love Him. You love your neighbor, and you obey God. And he says, you know what? This whole thing about obedience. He says, God's commands are not burdensome. I want you to think for a moment. The last I checked the list of commands that are out there, some of them are actually quite challenging. Let's start with one. Don't worry. Okay? That can be challenging, right? So there are all kinds of commands, obviously, that are out there. And before we were born again, if we were in our right mind, we would look at those and say, there is no way I can maintain this level of perfection. In fact, that really is a function of the law, was to bring us to Christ, to help us see our need for a Savior. So how is it that these commands, even loving your neighbor, aren't there people in your lives that you find challenging to love? Aren't there people that you avoid from times when you can? So why does John say that the commands of God are not burdensome? Here's why it is. He says, you have overcome the world by your faith. Your faith is the victory. Now, who is the object of your faith? It is Jesus Christ. There is a very important distinction that I want you to see. The word that John uses is a noun. It is faith, not a verb. You will hear many these days saying, if you pray harder, give more, to my ministry, of course, give more, pray more, believe more, then that's where the victory lies. Not at all what John's saying. John says your faith is in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the victor. And so your faith is in the Son of God who appeared, who showed up in Bethlehem, who died for you, who rose again, who now reigns forever. And you are a co-heir with Jesus Christ. You reign with him. So back in chapter 2, when he said, don't love the world, the passions, the lusts, all those things, those have a big tug on us. But John says, you've overcome that. Not because of anything in you, but because of the one that you love. The one who loves you. The one who laid his life down for you. Three times in those last couple of verses, he uses the word overcome. He wants you to know that. One time, it is in the perfective. That is, it's done. You've overcome. You're a Christian. You're in Christ. But two times, it's in the present tense. He says, guys, don't forget. Don't forget your faith. Don't forget the object of your faith when you face challenges. When you feel like you're being knocked around, he says, you remember and you trust in the one who loves you. Overcomer. And of course, victory is the word that he uses again. And so this theme of love, I want it to stick. And I know that oftentimes people, to help them remember things, will think of an acronym to kind of drive it home. And, we could have done love, L-O-V-E, but I didn't like that. So you want to connect it to something that you like, something that, that you will remember very easily. So if we pull up the next slide, one thing that I like to do is grill. I've talked about it a few times, right? So I want to wrap up this little focus on love by putting it to an acronym. We'll go to the grill for this one. And our Kazakh brothers would not like us to talk about chicken or vegetables. And so I've decided to go with steak. All right? This one, I hope, will stick. Every Christmas, my folks give me and my siblings basically it's like half a steer, and they divide it all up. And unfortunately for one of my brothers, he's in Ohio, so he never gets any. So my other brother and I, we take all the steaks home with us. It provides lots of fun on the grill. So let's make an acronym about God's love out of steak. All right? S. I actually had two for S. The first one is sufficient. I want you to know about the love of God, the grace of God, that it is sufficient for you. It is sufficient to carry you through life's challenges. Remember Paul, when he was buffeted. Listen to what Paul says. But God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. When you are weak, that's when my strength is perfected in you. Why? Because you've got to rely on me. It's exactly where you need to be. Therefore, so how do I frame my trials? Paul says, in light of this, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest on me. That's an unusual perspective. I will embrace my weaknesses. I will not run from them or be discouraged by them because they force me to rely on Christ. And he says, I will actually boast in them because the power of Christ is at rest in me. The second S, I guess is really steak, is a word that I've been thinking about a lot, and that is steadfast. God's love never changes. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Know who God is. God is good. And his steadfast love endures forever. God's love for you is sufficient for every trial you will ever face. It is sufficient to save your soul. And his love for you does not change. It is not altered when you have a bad day. He doesn't love you less when you don't pull your end of the rope. He loves you the same every single day. And as Spurgeon, as we mentioned last week, as he said, his infinite love for you is not diminished by the fact that he loves me infinitely as well, and others as well. That's a beautiful thought. Tea. Or steak. Tactile. You might say, that's a funny thing to say. Remember what John said, though. The very opening lines of his letter. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. God's love has a name, and his name is Jesus Christ. This is what John wants us to remember. He says, by this we know the love of God. 1 John 3:16. The Son of God died for us. Why tactile? That's to do with the sense of touch. Because God's love for us was expressed in a way that we could see and relate with. It's not abstract. It's not something that's so out there and or philosophical that we can't really relate to. He was a real person. He showed up. He lived among us. And of course, the historical attestation to his life is legion for us these years later. But I put tactile there because that was very important for John. John wanted his readers to know, remember, the Gnostics, they could not accept the incarnation because the flesh is bad, the spirit is good. How could the spirit of God ever dwell in a body? But you see, that's the miracle of the incarnation. The angel referred to Jesus in the womb as that Holy One. Without sin, bypassing the line of Adam. That's the virgin birth. There's a reason for that. Not the sinful line of Adam, but without sin through the Virgin Mary. E, eternal. You need to know that the love of God is not a new invention. It pre-exists all of your problems, all of your heartache, and all of your challenges, and it will last far beyond them. Going back to Psalm 136, verse 23 and 26. It is He, God, who remembered us in our low estate. Have you been there? Have you been in those low places? The psalmist says, listen, God remembers us in those times. It is He who remembered us in our low estate, for His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for His steadfast love endures forever. God is in heaven. He is enthroned. He is in control. He is in charge. Nothing gets by Him. You might have noticed the theme there. Psalm 136 repeats that theme over and over and over and over again. The love, the mercy of God, it endures forever. A, the letter A in stake, is atoning. This is a great verse that I was reminded of just this week. Jeremiah 32, verse 40. Jeremiah 31 and 32 refer to the new covenant in the Old Testament when God is describing what he's going to do in Christ. Look at verse 40. I will make with them an everlasting covenant. This is a promise. This is a testament. God is saying, I'm going to make this one. Notice, he doesn't say, I'm going to come into agreement with anyone. He said, I unilaterally am going to make a covenant. This is all about my work, not our work. Look at God's heart for you. Look at your salvation. Look at the love of God in your salvation. He said, I will make an everlasting covenant that I will not turn away from doing good to them. Have you ever doubted God's heart for you? I will not turn away from doing good. That's his heart for you. And I will put the fear or the reverence of me in their hearts, that they may not turn from me. That's why we believe unapologetically that a Christian, though he or she, though we falter from time to time, we understand that. But God is saying, I am going to give you new life. My spirit will be inside of you. And I will put the reverence of me in your hearts so that you don't turn from me. Isn't that beautiful? This is God's love for us. The love of God, it atones for our sins. Atone means to cover. You think of all those things, and I'm sure all of us at the top of the list, we have some things, some actions, some thoughts that we are least proud of and most desirous that no one else ever discovers about us. And the love of God, it atones. It covers. And so God does not look at my sin, but he looks at my Savior, his righteousness, the exchange. He took my sin upon himself, and I have his righteousness now. The Bible says I am clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And K, to round out stake, is, again, I had to slip two in there. The love of God is a keeping love from our kinsman redeemer. It is very important for John that you understand and that you don't forget the Son of God appeared in Bethlehem. The incarnation that Christ would become our kinsman redeemer, one like us, tempted in all ways and yet without sin. And the love that he has for us, it keeps us. He holds us and he doesn't let us go. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That love that God has for us is through Christ, who lived among us and died for us. And there is no condemnation because we are in Christ. And I read it last week, and I'm going to read it again. We're going to close out with, I'm going to read some from verse 31 and following. This is not on the slides. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? For crying out loud, Paul says, he gave us his son. What more can he give? How much more can he express his love for us. So who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Who are you worried about? It is God who justified. God is the one who declared you not guilty. There's no one above him. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died. No. Paul said, no. He died, but more than that, he's raised to life. He's at the right hand of God and also interceding for us now, this keeping love. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? You think long and hard on this one. It's worth repeating this week. Who will ever separate you from the love of Christ? At what point in your life will you be beyond the love of Christ? Let's list them out. Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. I imagine it would be very easy if you were shackled in a Colossian prison to wonder where God is. I love you. I'm serving you. I'm working so hard. Why this? Why? Paul says, no. And you can add an earthquake to the mix. He's still there. The love of Christ won't let us go. No, he says, verse 37, in all these things, this is the overcoming faith, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. It's exactly what John's saying. Christ loves you. You have overcome the world by your faith in him. Why? Well, Paul just said, because he died and he rose again. I mean, he beat death. What else is there to beat? Verse 38. For I am convinced that neither death nor life. Those are the two ends of the pole. Neither death nor life. Neither angels nor demons. Neither the present nor the future. Nor any powers. Neither height nor depth. Nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I hope that ministers to you, and I hope that encourages you. And I hope you think about steak all week long this week. Let's bow and prepare our hearts for prayer. We have talked about the gospel this morning. We've talked about God's love for us. We've talked about the cross. My friend, if you're here this morning and you have never put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, recognizing the total inability on your part to get rid of your sin, to find forgiveness, to be right with God, just know this. Christ died for people just like you and me. He suffered and died on the cross. He bore our sins on himself. And the Bible says when we put our faith and our trust in him as our Lord and Savior, the Bible says that we pass from death unto life. If you have never trusted Christ as your Savior and Lord, do it today. Don't let another day pass. Lord God, what can we say other than thank you for your massive love for us? For your love which is steadfast, which is secure. Thank you for loving us even when we were your enemy. Thank you for the gift of forgiveness. Thank you for the hope of eternal life. Lord, we face many, many challenges in life. And I pray that we would truly rely on the love that you have for us every moment of every day, every trial that we face, you're bigger and you're there. Help us to rely on the love that you have for us. Lord God, I pray for our church corporately. And I join in the others who are praying the same thing for our unity, for our love for each other. Thank you for the many neat ways that we have the privilege of reaching out in our community, for the Wells Robertson House, for the women's shelter, for the things that we do locally, the homework club. As I was reminded yesterday, two of the kids coming to Awana are named Faith and Nehemiah. What a great reminder. Father, I pray for the opportunities that you give us to be a light in these places around us. And of course, for those places around the world as well. Bruce already prayed for the Hadoulins. I want to pray for them again, that you would sustain them, that they would trust in your unfailing and steadfast love for them. Father, today we give you thanks and we give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.